Today on The King is Coming.
He is without a doubt the most influential person in human history. His radical teaching would shock.
We're going to hear from him. The importance of prayer is emphasized over and over and over again and again in Scripture. Hello, this is Ed Heinzen with The King is Coming. I want to talk to you today about developing spiritual disciplines in our lives. Spiritual disciplines that will help you grow in your relationship with Christ, your relationship with one another, and even help you maximize your marriage to the glory of God. It's one thing to know that I've been forgiven, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but what is it that God wants to do to disciple my life with spiritual disciplines so that I might be more and more like Him, that I might reflect the life of Christ, the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. The Soul Care Bible that I had the privilege of serving as the general editor of deals with these issues. In fact, the very article on spiritual disciplines I wrote myself. And in a moment, I'm going to share with you what those are, how to develop them, how to maximize them to the fullest expression of spiritual growth, so that you and I might become all that God intended for us to be. We'll come back in a moment, and we'll take a look at what they are, how to develop them, and how God wants to use them to make you into a better you.
Today in America, the biblical views of marriage are under attack. The beauty, the sanctity, the very foundation of marriage is being marginalized, ridiculed, and mocked. But what does the Bible say about marriage? What can we do as believers to ensure our marriages are grounded and strong? In Dr. Heinzen's four-part series titled Maximize Your Marriage, you will find comfort in the scriptural basis for marriage. What is love? How can you express love in a way that your partner will understand? How do you tackle the challenges of marriage with grace and understanding? This series will inspire you to do better, be better, and build a strong, lasting relationship with your spouse built on the promises of Scripture. For a gift of only $40 to the ministry today, you will receive a copy of this four-part DVD series, Maximize Your Marriage. Call 800-622-2767 or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
The Care and Counsel Bible is designed with literally hundreds of notes built on biblical passages to help you understand how to grow spiritually, how to deal with the major issues and problems that people would seek help from a Christian counselor for, how to grow your family, your marriage, your relationships, how to be successful at work, etc. All of that is packed into this wonderful study Bible that will enable you to really grow as a believer in every way. And one of those areas is developing spiritual disciplines in our lives as we're on our way to heaven. We're saved by the grace of God, not by our good works, and yet we're saved unto good works that they might be an expression of the salvation that God has given to us. In other words, those good works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. And in the article that I wrote, I've tried to highlight what those are and why they're so important. I open raising this question. In the process of growing in intimacy with God, we finally understand that spiritual transformation occurs at salvation, but it continues through the process of what? Sanctification, where you and I are made more and more like God Himself. More and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. By contrast, spiritual disciplines are activities believers do in order to draw closer to God. These disciplines are practical expressions of our longings for God. And I suggest several things that I think I find in the early Christian disciples that speak to us today. The importance of developing an effective prayer life. The importance of the discipline of fasting, of meditating on the Word of God, and of studying the Word of God, that we might be effective workmen, not ashamed, but really prepared to know the Word and practice the Word and live the Word in our personal daily lives. We build the article, Spiritual Disciplines, on Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached, and 3,000 people were saved and baptized. The church was begun. The second chapter of Acts ends by saying at verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord. The early believers were unified in one accord. That unity is essential to spiritual growth. And it's a daily practice. In the temple, publicly, and in breaking bread from house to house, privately, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. You read the book of Acts, and it's full of activity and action. Things are happening. People are coming to faith in Christ. 3,000, then 5,000. Many priests, many people, these people, that people. Gentiles are coming to faith. The Ethiopian eunuch is coming to faith. Cornelius the centurion is coming to faith. The message of the gospel is spreading all over the Roman world in those days. Why? Because the early Christians took their faith seriously, took those spiritual disciplines seriously. They were meeting together daily, publicly and privately, growing in the Word of God and the things of God, their relationship to God and their relationship to one another. God was doing a transforming work in their lives that would speak volumes to the unsaved world in which they lived. See, we sometimes forget the early church did not start in a spiritual hotbed. It started in a spiritual vacuum. When the first sermon was preached, the first believers responded. There were hardly any believers prior to that. Oh, the 120 in the upper room that prayed, yes. But beyond that, almost nobody. And then all of a sudden, the message exploded across the world as they learned what it meant to be really effective disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus had some very strong things to say about what it meant to be his disciple and how you are to know him, love him, serve him, and follow him. Now, there were a lot of people who said, oh yeah, I'll follow you. I'll be one of your disciples. And Jesus would have to remind them, you haven't even thought this through. You're not even prepared to take this seriously. If you look at page 1344 in the Caron Council Bible, there's a soul note there called total commitment that expresses what Jesus is calling for in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. The soul note says, to reach the desired goal of successfully completing a huge task involves planning and commitment. To only be partially committed to a project usually ends with less than desirable results. Therefore, Jesus asked for total commitment from his followers. And then the note goes on to explain that. Let me read the passage to you in Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his children, his brothers and his sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is one of the strongest, strangest things Jesus ever said. Now, everybody points out the fact it doesn't mean literally hate them, hate them. What he means is you're going to have to be so totally committed to me and to serving me, it looks like you've abandoned everything else for me. Then he says, Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have a tendency to want to put all of our trust and emphasis on what Jesus did for us on the cross when he took our sins and he died in our place, and rightfully so. But then he reminds us, if you're going to trust that and follow me and be my disciple, you need to develop the spiritual discipline of self-denial. A person with a cross had no future plan of his own. He was destined to death, to surrender, etc. Jesus was simply saying, if you come after me and follow me, you abandon your plan and you accept my plan. Then he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first of all count the cost of what it's going to take to get it done, etc. And then he says at the end of the section in verse 33, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, later in another passage, the disciples will say, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. So what's going to happen to us? And Jesus said, you'll receive 100-fold over in this life and in the life to come. In other words, God is not trying to take away from us. What he's trying to say to us is, if you're going to grow in your Christian life, there has to come a moment of surrender to the Lordship of Christ, where you understand he's in charge of my life, not me. He makes the decisions. He calls the shots, etc. Pretty strong stuff. Hate your own life? In other words, in comparison to the love that you have for Christ, bear your cross, whatever that might be, and forsake all and follow him. As I express this, talk about it, deal with it in the soul note on spiritual disciplines, my suggestions are that this passage is reminding us, number one, you and I have to put God first in our lives. That takes precedence over everything else. If I'm really saying, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to make my choices first, I'm going to live my life first, I'm going to do my thing first, Jesus is saying, no, if you're really going to follow me, you got to put me first. Because I'm the Lord of life. And my plan for your life is really perfect. I can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But it has to come with a decision of submission and surrender on your part. I surrender my eternal destiny to you in salvation and trust you for it. If I can trust you for heaven, then I can trust you for life. I can trust you to help me get through the challenges and problems of life and make the right decisions and the right choices. Secondly, I emphasize the importance of prayer and meditation. That obviously the discipline of prayer is vital to Christian growth. Jesus himself would often leave the crowds, leave even the disciples at times, go alone and pray. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to take time to pray to talk to God the Father, how much more do you and I need to do the same? And yet, if we're honest, too many times we're busy trying to figure out the issues of life and we don't even take time to pray and ask God for guidance, for direction. I find in the Bible every time people fail to pray, something went wrong. When Joshua was trying to conquer the promised land, and a group of people called Gibeonites came to deceive him, he made an agreement with them, but he didn't pray, and he didn't ask God, what do you want me to do? When Jacob felt that he'd been deceived into marrying the wrong woman, he did not pray, he did not ask God, what do you want me to do, etc. So many times, we think we know better, and God wants to tell us, you need to take time, put me first, and talk to me. Let me communicate my will and my purpose to your heart and to your life. When you read the book of Acts, the early disciples prayed often, frequently, often desperately, because they were facing persecution, They were facing death. They were facing rejection. And they understood only God can help us. Well, the truth is, even when everything seems to be going right in our lives, only God can help us. Only God can give you the wisdom and guidance and direction that you need for life. But if you never take time to talk to Him, you're not going to hear from Him. The importance of prayer is emphasized over and over and over again and again in Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That every expression of worship, of praise, of need, of request, of petition, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace will fill you with His peace, with His assurance that He's on working on your behalf to bless your life, to grow your life, so that as a spiritual mature believer, you can face the difficulties and challenges of life itself. And then the Scripture puts a strong emphasis on fasting at times. The early Christians fasted. When Esther felt like the Jewish people's existence was being threatened, she called on the Jews to fast. Well, when Jews fast, they pray. They call on God. People have often pointed out the name of God does not appear in the book of Esther. Does it really belong in the Bible? Well, of course it does. Because when Esther asked the Jewish people to fast, she understood that meant pray, and that also meant pray to the God of heaven, and that God would move on their behalf, and He did. In fact, the prophet Isaiah had a lot to say about the importance of fasting, but he says it in a very convicting and indicting passage in Isaiah chapter 58. So if you have your Bible available to you, you might take it and turn to Isaiah 58, to that crucial passage where God is speaking to us about what it really means to fast in a proper way. You see, all too often for some people, fasting became an external show. I'll act like I'm starving. I'll wear sackcloth and I'll make myself look miserable, etc. Remember, Jesus said, if you're doing that, you're fasting unto what? Men. Not unto God. Wash up, clean up, and don't let anybody know you're fasting. Do it unto the Lord. Well, he gets that idea where? From Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:4, in indicting his own people, you indeed fast for strife and debate. You strike with the fist of wickedness. Your fasting is arguing over how to do it properly and who's doing a better job of it, etc. The fast that I have chosen is a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head, etc. And then he says this in Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. That the discipline of denying food when you're fasting prepares you to deny sin and temptation in our lives. Most of us spend most of our Christian life in such a self-indulgent expression of enjoying the blessings of God, we forget about the spiritual discipline of fasting that's emphasized so strongly in Scripture. That it's that discipline that enables you to break the bonds of wickedness, undo the burden, and break every yoke. Some of you are struggling in your Christian life. You know you're on your way to heaven, but you're miserable because everything else is going wrong and you're struggling spiritually and you can't figure out how do I get rid of this problem? How do I deal with this, etc.? The biblical solution is develop the disciplines of prayer and fasting, of communicating with God and of self-denial. That's the taking up your cross and following the Lord. Sometimes it's easier for us to think that God would reject me, abandon me, than for me to develop that spiritual discipline. Several years ago, a guy came in to talk to me and claimed that he was dying because he'd committed the sin unto death and was constantly choking. And I told him, you have not committed the sin unto death. How do you know? Because you're not dead. The sin unto death is a premature act of stupidity that causes you to die prematurely, like jumping off a building. No, you're not dead. You haven't committed the sin unto death. God is trying to speak into your heart and soul and life. He left. A week later, he came back, and he wasn't coughing this time. And I said, so now what's happening? He said, it's worse. It's not the sin unto death. It's the unpardonable sin. I've committed the unpardonable sin, and God's going to let me live and never pardon me and never forgive me. I said, no, as long as you're alive, the pardon and forgiveness of God is always available. The unpardonable sin is total rejection of the gospel, total rejection of the blood of Christ, total rejection of the offer of salvation. For that, there is no pardon. You die lost. No, the problem I suggested is I would guess you're struggling with a spiritual problem in your life that you can't get the victory over. And therefore, you think it'd be easier for God to kill me or for God to abandon me, when God really wants you to deal with that problem. Now, what is it? And he finally admitted to me what it was. And then we began to look at the scriptural passages to help him develop the disciplines to deal with that sin problem and really get the victory over it in his personal life. God didn't save you to make you miserable. God didn't save you to live a defeated life. No, God saved you not only to take you to heaven, but to give you the victory in life here below. A third spiritual discipline that I emphasize in the article is the discipline of meditation, of meditating on the Word of God. When Joshua was about to go into the promised land to conquer it, what did the Lord tell him? Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, stop, slow down. Meditate on the law of God, on the Word of God, day and night. Then you'll be successful. Then you'll be prosperous. Does the Bible promise success and prosperity to the believer? Yes, it does. But it's not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it kind of a thing. It's a spiritual discipline that comes from meditating on the Word of God. The more I read the Scripture, and not just flying through it like a verse a day keeps the devil away, but rather letting the truth of the Word of God soak into my mind and heart and soul, I start to think God's thoughts after him. I start to think with what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. And when you do, you then begin to behave based on those thought processes. Meditating on the Word of God enables us to focus on the one book of truth that we believe is the inspired Word of God that gives us guidance for this life and the life to come. And then fourthly, I emphasize the importance of study. The Scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Pray, meditate, focus on the Word of God, learn to fast and deny yourself, and then study the Word of God, so that I understand biblical truth in its proper biblical context. All too often, people rip a verse out of its context and then want to build a whole promise based on a verse that they don't even understand properly. That's why it's important to not only meditate on the Word of God, but to study the Word of God. I would encourage you, get into a Bible study that can help you grow, a small group that can help you grow. You should be attending a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God, not just the opinions of man. If your pastor is not really proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, from the Scripture, you need to find a church that does, because it's there that you'll begin to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Now, the Bible was written to communicate to us the love of God, person and power of God, the transforming grace of God that is available to every believer. It tells you how to get to heaven, but it also tells you how to get through life. And what the hundreds of contributors have done that worked on the soul notes and the articles in the Care and Counsel Bible is to take the scripture and apply it to the practical challenges and needs of people's lives. There are literally scores of topics that are dealt with in this study Bible. How to survive with spiritual warfare, how to deal with stress, with sexual temptation. What if God is calling you to be single? What if you're to be married? How do I deal with issues of trust? How do I face trauma and suffering, etc.? How do I learn to grow as a believer? The notes in this Bible, I believe God will use along with His Word to change your life forever.
We are living in a world filled with disappointments and setbacks. From relationship and financial difficulties to job uncertainty and sickness, there is so much to be anxious about. Due to the COVID pandemic and political discord, we are living in a time of heightened uncertainty in the future. Are you or your loved ones experiencing anger, bitterness, worry, or fear? Or if you are suffering and don't know where to turn? Dr. Heinsohn's newest series, Overcoming Life's Toughest Problems, is for you. This DVD series will provide you with hope and comfort as a believer and give you inspiration to stand strong against the deceptions of the enemy as you move into the new year. For your gift of $40 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of this four-part DVD series, Overcoming Life's Toughest Problems. Call 800-622-2767 or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
One of the greatest privileges I've had in life is to serve as the general editor of the Care and Counsel Bible because it's totally unique of all study Bibles. It zeroes in on the practical problems that believers face in their lives. Articles that deal with everything from abortion, abuse, addictions, adolescence, anger, anxiety, burnout, crisis, depression, marriage, family, etc. There's articles by famous Christian counselors who are experts in their field. A pastor like Chuck Swindoll on decision making, Johnny Erickson Tada on how to deal with bitterness. This Bible is loaded with literally hundreds of spiritual soul notes that God will use to speak to your heart, to your mind. Get a copy today for yourself. Get one for family and friends. It could make a difference for time and eternity.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.